first verse of the book of Revelation here, maybe a little more, but from the first chapter, and emphasize the first verse. And I want to dwell on a few things this morning, just exhort you and talk to you. The first chapter of the book of Revelation, the first verse, it starts off, and listen real close now, it starts off the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like that, don't you? Now, that's what we talk about around here. You hear us talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're always talking about it, and when we come on the radio with Christian Compassion, you can hear Brother Bill, the first thing he cries out, the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, now, John here, being the beloved disciple and God willing to share with John perhaps as he did not with the others because of John's nearness to him, John recognized that this move of God was one thing, and that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he starts off here, he doesn't start off and say the revelation of Brother Pike. He doesn't start off and say the revelation of Brother Branham. He doesn't start off and say the revelation of Brother Paul. He doesn't start off and say the revelation of Brother John. He says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Now, what do we mean by the revelation of Jesus Christ? I want to back up to it in just a minute and try to explain it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I think it's all I read. I usually read quite a bit, but I think it's all I read right there. All right, let's back up for just a minute now. This is the morning service, so give me just a little time to explain and teach. I'd like for you to give me just a few minutes to teach. I usually try to teach in the morning services on Sunday because usually your minds are not cluttered up with different things and you can take hold of it a lot better at that time than any other time. All right, now, first of all, what is meant by the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is meant by that? A lot of folks say, Brother Pike, you're always talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by the revelation of Jesus Christ? How many of you know that a thing is a mystery until it's revealed? The Bible said that the things which are revealed belong to the children of men, but those things which are secret belongs unto God. We're also told in the Scripture that if we abide in the shadow or under the shadow of the Almighty, we shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. The Bible tells us that there's deep things in God. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, the gospel is a plain, simple thing. I know that the gospel is a plain, simple thing. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, of just repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, that is true. That is a simple thing. And that had to be the beginning or the forerunner of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ had to be the forerunner of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the revelation is not given to the world. The Bible said it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. The disciples asked this question when they talked to Jesus. They said, Lord, why is it that you speak unto these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? Is that right? He said, for it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Is that right? I want you to know that he was talking to church people. He was talking to the people in the synagogue. He was talking to church people. He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Is that right? But he said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. Is that right? All right, now, a lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, that was the Jews. And we're living in a greater day. We're living in a brighter life. God would not tell the people of the church that today. But I want you to know that he not only told the Jews that, but he chose 70 to be with him. The Bible said the 70 went about healing the sick, casting out devils, doing great miracles, just like a lot of the tent men of today, just like a lot of the great radio preachers of today and television preachers of today, like a lot of great pastors that's in the Pentecostal movement of today. Isn't that right? Usually Baptist folks don't do that. Occasionally one will be filled with the Holy Ghost and do it. But Pentecostal people do that. All right, now, here's what I want you to see. 70 men that could work miracles, for the Bible said that these 70 went about healing the sick, casting out devils, and working miracles. Is that right? The gospel is a forerunner of the revelation of Jesus Christ. They went about working miracles, healing the sick, and some of them raised the dead. They did all of these great things simply by faith and by the hearing of the gospel. But when Christ come down to the revelation of Jesus Christ, they had to turn away and say, I don't know what you're saying. The Bible said 70 men that had done great miracles, when Jesus turned to them and Jesus said, lest you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he said, you have no life in you. These men had done great miracles, and the 70 men turned around and left the Lord Jesus. Is that right? The Bible said they forsook the Lord, and he stood by himself. Come on, folks. Listen. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I thought if a man had a gift and could heal the sick, and a man could tell you your name, and a man could tell you your thoughts, that meant that he was a great man of God. That God was with him, and you could believe what he said. I want you to know that he is great. And if he's got a gift, that's something great. But I want you to know, as I said the other night, Balaam had a gift too, and could fall into a trance and see the Lord with his eyes open. He could prophesy, and it was said that whatever he said come to pass. That's what the king Balak said. Said this man over by the river, over here, Peor, said, we know that whatever he says, that it'll happen just that way. But the Bible said that he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and God had him killed because of his iniquity. Is that right? So then, it doesn't matter whether you've got a gift or not. That is not the answer to it, my brother. Jesus said after these men had done these great things, and I want you to know that these great things was God. When they opened the blind eyes, that was God. When they opened, unstopped the deaf ears, that was God. When they told people the very thoughts of their heart, that was God. And I believe that it's supposed to be in the church, in my life, and in your life, and every other person's life, but that will not answer for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hear God. He didn't pick Peter with the keys to the kingdom. He never picked some other great minister, but he took John the Beloved, and he gave John the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What do you mean by the revelation of Jesus Christ? It means something that has been revealed. A lot of people say, well, baptism in Jesus' name has to be revealed to you. I agree that baptism in Jesus' name has to be revealed to you as far as being quickened to you. But my brother, baptism in Jesus' name don't have to be revealed to nobody. The Bible tells you in the printed letter that you are to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Just because a bunch of preachers across the world that call themselves Trinitarian ministers get it all confused and cause a conglomeration of a mess, that doesn't mean it's a great mystery. Baptism in Jesus' name is no mystery. If baptism in Jesus' name was a mystery, the UPC, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many other non-denominational works of today would not have baptism in Jesus' name, because they've never come far enough along to even get into Revelation. Now, people that have been baptized in Jesus' name for years, they don't even know what Revelation is. I've talked to some of them, and I'd say, what about the revelation of Jesus Christ? They say, you mean what John taught over there? Well, I know the revelation. I know the revelation. You say, you're talking about the book of Revelation. I say, no, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul the Apostle received, that John received, and that everyone in our day should receive. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go out on the field to preach, you can't preach this out there. If I go down in Mexico, I go out into the States, I can't preach the revelation of Jesus Christ to them people. All I can do is preach a simple message of the gospel and rebuke them for their unconcern and their lethargy in not coming into the things of God. That's all I can do. Is that right? But when I get people together that love the Lord, that are trying to seek God, that are trying to go on with the Lord, then you can preach the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Revelation, the great mysteries of the book of Revelation. Look how the ministry has shied away from that book for many long years. We've got men that are called the walking Bible that don't even understand it. We've got pastors that's been in the gospel for many long years, and it has just been in the last few years that they've even dared to try to explain the book of Revelation. You know why? There's a little clause in it that said, if any man adds to this book, God will add unto him the plagues. And if any man take away from this book, God will take his part out of the book of life. That is not found anywhere in the Bible except the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? You don't find it anywhere in the Bible except there. And have you noticed that in the day that we're living in, that people are constantly in their conversations, in their excitation, adding to the Word, telling people what it means, telling people what they think about it, and some of them don't even spend enough time with God and with the Word to know what God's trying to tell them. Is that right? Show them the plagues of cancer, TB, trouble, heartaches, all of these things are coming on them because of the way that they're doing. Now, God is cutting people off. He's taking their names out of the book of life simply because they've added and taken away from the Word of God, saying that the Lord has spoken when He said, howbeit the Lord hath not spoken. Is that right? All right, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is meant by the revelation of Jesus Christ? When I say the revelation of Jesus Christ, I am saying something that is revealed. Something that is a mystery. It is a mystery until it is revealed. And once it is revelated, it is no longer a mystery. It is a mystery only as long as it is unknown. But once you make it known, it is not a mystery. I can say this, and I believe there's some that will acknowledge this, that Christ has made many mysteries known in this church. Many things across the nation that I've heard people speak about and ministers ask about, and in conversation, they spoke to me about it. And they'd say, Brother Pike, you know, I wish that I could understand such and such. And a lot of times I never would say nothing to them except, you know, I say, Brother, that's wonderful. It'd be good if everybody could understand, not say a thing about what God had put in my heart, when a lot of times I'd understand exactly what He was asking about. Now you say, but Brother Pike, isn't that a little bit unfair when the Bible said freely you've received and freely give? I don't think it's unfair when I know that they're going to take it and commercialize off of it, and I know that they're just going to try to raise offerings out of it. I was over in Chicago many long years ago, and I sat up with a brother all night long that was affiliated in some way with Thea Jones up here at the Opera Building where they have those tremendous meetings. He wanted me to go up there and minister for him. And I sat up all night long, and he said, Brother George Pike, he said, this needs to be put in a book. So these things ought to be wrote and put in a book and begin to talk about the money that we could make off of these things if we had them in a book. I just let him talk. He shied away. God did not send him, nor me, nor anybody else to sell the Word of God. Some of you will go around with a hole in your shoe trying to get somebody to have pity on you so they'll give you an offering. I made the statement, if I've got to go around with a hole in my shoe trying to get somebody to give me an offering, I'll do without an offering. If I got good shoes and God's give me good shoes, if the man wants to help me carry the gospel, that's good. If he don't, we'll let him forget about it. We're not a bunch of bums and a bunch of beggars. We're sons of God. Hallelujah. Any true son of God will unite with you and he'll try to do something for the gospel and for the kingdom of the Lord. You don't have to be a beggar. Somebody said, well, the way I've got to where I've gone is because I've done it that way. I know that's true, but God didn't send you. That's why you've been out of the will of God a lot of times. If you'd have sat still and waited until God gave it to you and God sent you, you'd have been all right. But you won't do that. You've got to solicit. You've got to do something. You've got to be moving all the time, moving. Because that makes you think you're really burning up the wind and doing something. Some people that stay at home do 10 times in the field doing something for God, and God will meet your needs. And he'll do it by faith, not by begging. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. All right, then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Getting back to our subject now. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? When something is revealed, that is supernatural, that is something pertaining to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the revelation of Jesus Christ, here's what I'm saying. That God is a spirit. And today, his son is also a quickening spirit. This is where a lot of people miss out. They say God's a spirit, but Jesus Christ is flesh and bones. That's very true. I make a distinction between God and his son Jesus, because a lot of people think that they're just one and the same in the way they teach it, and they don't even ever teach it. God had a son. But Jesus stood when he come up out of the grave, and they looked at him and they said, you are a spirit. Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. John 4:24 said, God the Father is a spirit. The Son of God said, I am flesh and bones, and a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So then there is a definite distinction between the Son of God and between God the Father. Hallelujah. I believe that God is a spirit. I believe that God is the spirit of revelation, and that God is the eternal, only, self-existent one that everybody and all things is dependent upon. I believe that in my heart. All right, now, but I believe in the Son of God. You better believe that I believe in the Son of God. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. You can baptize people in Jesus' name until you turn blue in the face, and nobody has salvation until you go back to the atonement of the blood. You can speak in tongues. You can stand on your head. You can wiggle your toes. You can do whatever you want to. But there's no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost. God must have liked what I said then, Brother Gary. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when you talk about that blood, that brings back to God's mind the suffering of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it makes him all broke up and have compassion. I can go before him and I can say, Lord, I want you to save me. Lord, I want you to do something for me. Lord, I prophesied. Lord, I fasted. Lord, I've done a lot of things. God won't even notice me. But I say, God, I ask in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, by the atoning blood, Father, hear me, Lord. And God gets all broke up, and the Spirit of God begins to move, and something begins to happen. Hallelujah. It's just something about that blood. Amen. How many of you know that that was not corruptible blood? That blood was incorruptible. Every bit of it has been preserved yonder in heaven because it is incorruptible. How many of you know that a man cannot die? One day we're going to get on this subject. How many of you know that a man cannot die unless his blood is sinful? And if it's sinful, it will corrupt. But if it is not sinful, he cannot die, because the penalty of death is not imposed upon a man that has blood that is not sinful. My, what a subject. I'd like to get into it sometime. But anyway, here's the great leader, Jesus Christ the incorruptible. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we mean, the revelation of Jesus Christ? something that is revealed from heaven. Something that is revealed. The 70 did great miracles, but they didn't have the revelation. Are you listening? You say, what good is the revelation, Brother Pine? I'd rather work a miracle. I like to work miracles too. God's given me a few in my lifetime. But I'd love to work miracles too. I'd love to see the things happen that you want to see. The gifts of the Spirit. I like that. All of us like that. The Bible said it's supposed to be in the church, not just in the minister. It said the believers would do these things. The gifts of the Spirit are in the church. Is that right? You say, well, what is the great preeminence of the revelation of Jesus Christ that is over the gifts of the Spirit? Because the gifts of the Spirit is just something to fish with to get the fish into the boat. Is that right? Later on, you'll mount them and put them up somewhere, or either you'll put them in here. Is that right? In other words, it's just something to fish with. Jesus said, I'll make you fishes of men. Why, you wouldn't send men out with some kind without something to fish with. He said, Peter, I'll make you fishes of men. So he gave him a gift, and Peter went out and began to fish for men and caught a lot of men. Is that right? So then, the same way with Brother Branham, a great thing happened. The angel of God came to him, and the angel of the Lord told him, said, I'll give you a gift to take to your people. Why? The gospel must forerun the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even Brother Branham said his own words. He said the angel said it'll forerun the coming of the Lord. Well, what is the revelation of Christ? It's the coming of Jesus. Hallelujah. Any great Bible scholar that really understands, they'll tell you that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord himself. And so then when you say the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're talking about Christ, the quickening Spirit being revealed. Is that right? The quickening Spirit being made known to mankind. The invisible quickening Spirit being made known to the Gentile church as a word, mind, or spirit of word that was in the beginning, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it is now right here with us. Hallelujah. All right, now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord. All right, watch what I'm saying right here. Some of you understand, but now watch exactly what I'm trying to get across. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why do we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Here's why we say it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, why does it have the preeminence over the gifts? Because the gift is the confirmation of the preaching of the gospel. When you preach the gospel, the Bible said that they confirmed the gospel with signs and wonders because God worked with them. Is that right? The trouble with the church today, God's not working with them because they won't get into the Spirit. He won't do it according to the Scripture. He worked with them, confirming the ministry with signs and wonders. That was the confirmation of the gospel. Now, what is the preeminence of the revelation of Jesus Christ? The preeminence of the revelation of Jesus Christ is that it's going to take the revelation not to heal a blind eye, not to open a deaf ear, not to do that. You can do that by faith. You don't have to know nothing about the revelation in that way. You can do that by faith. But brother, it's going to take the revelation of Jesus Christ to cause you to bypass the grave and go in the translation and make the rapture and get out of this world without dying. Hallelujah. It's one thing to heal a man. It is another thing to translate a man. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that there is something called the revelation of Jesus Christ that I've got to have to make the rapture? I certainly mean to tell you exactly that. Now, somebody that would consider themselves a great Bible scholar, and I'm not critical of you, maybe you are, they'd say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Don't you know that there's hundreds of people that died before you and before these people ever come on the scene with what you call the revelation of Jesus Christ? I know that, but John was on the scene with the revelation of Jesus Christ shortly after Calvary, according to the Bible. It was just a few years after Calvary, 96 AD, when John wrote this concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it was a closed book. It was sealed up. Nobody could get into it. In the days of Daniel, it was said to Daniel, said, seal the book until the time of the end. Daniel sealed the book. Nobody could get into it. Then when John came, he was not told to seal the book.
He said the time is at hand. But what God says is only at hand when it is received by faith. Is that right? If I say by His stripes ye were healed, that means that all the way back to Calvary, you've been healed. Is that right? But until the day that you believe it, until the day that you receive it, it is not effective in your life. Is that right?
So the book of Revelation intended for the end time, here it is. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. What was the pouring out of the spirit upon all flesh? In the days of Joel. Somebody said in this day, Brother Pike, God's pouring out of His spirit. That this is the latter rain. That shows you're not a very good Bible scholar. Somebody said, well, don't you believe the latter rain's coming? I certainly do not. I believe it's already come. Somebody said, well, where was the latter rain? At Pentecost. That was the latter rain. For it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Where was that said? Over at Pentecost. It was the pouring out of the Spirit of God. That's what it was. God poured out His Spirit at Pentecost. That was the pouring out of the latter rain. The former rain was the law. That was the law. The former rain, a light to the Jews, the former light. But the latter light, which is the light of the world, which is grace, and Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. The latter, which means the last outpouring was of God's own Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you something. If you're expecting something greater than the Holy Ghost to come, you better pack up and leave. There ain't going to be nothing greater than the Holy Ghost coming, my brother. There's never been anything greater than the Holy Ghost. Now, I disagree with people that say you just get baptized in Jesus' name and that's it. I don't believe that. When a man's baptized in Jesus' name and born again into the Spirit, he is then a little toddling baby. He is just then getting his eyes open. When he's born again and baptized in Jesus' name, he's a little bitty baby that don't know nothing about nothing. He needs to be tutored. And the Bible said that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, will guide him into all the truths and righteousness of God. That's where the church is. The church has been a little bitty baby. It couldn't do nothing but crawl and say goo. That's why it speaks in tongues so much. The first great revival of the latter times that ever spoke out. And the first revival The first revival that broke out at Pentecost. It was a baby. They began to speak in tongues. The little baby said, goo, goo, goo. That's all it knows. And then when the revelator come along, Paul said, that's wonderful. Hallelujah. There's nothing better than hearing a baby say, goo, goo, goo. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit just trying to speak, and the little baby don't know how to say it, and the Holy Spirit moving. The Bible said, with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people. And for all of this, saith the Lord, they won't hear me. And the little baby just kicking his feet, you know, jumping up and down and shouting, having a good time, saying, goo, goo, goo. Hallelujah. Paul said, but that won't do. He said, if all of you come together in the church and everybody speaking in tongues, they'll say you're crazy. They'll say you're mad. Somebody said, well, he blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I don't believe he did. Now, a lot of folks say, well, don't you know that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost? Where are you ever ready? I challenge anybody in the world to prove that. There ain't no scripture nowhere in the Bible that proves that. If that is true, then Paul blasphemed the Holy Ghost when he said, greater is he that prophesy than he that speak with tongues. Why would he call a man greater to prophesy than speaking in tongues? And speaking in tongues is initial evidence that Paul got a cart behold for whole horse. Is that right? He should have said, then the evidence of the Holy Ghost is prophesying. For the Bible said, greater is he that prophesies than he speaks with unknown tongues. I say this again. The only reason that God gave tongues at Pentecost was because the Jews was a self-righteous people that believed that God could only come to them. And God could only speak their language, because that's all He'd ever done through the years, was prophesied through the Jewish prophets. But when Pentecost came, God was willing to let the Gentiles and all the others know that He was the God of every living creature. And so then He confounded the Jews because He wasn't speaking in their tongue alone. Somebody said, what tongue was He speaking in? The Bible said, devout men out from under heaven of every part of the world was there.
And some of them was one nationality, some of them was another nationality. And there are hundreds of them. As the Holy Ghost began to speak, they said, these men are Galileans. Somebody said, but he speaks in my own native tongue, wherein I was born. So then the tongues was for one purpose. And that is, God was saying, I speak your language too. Hallelujah. You know, somebody come to sell you something, you say, I can't buy from you. He said, oh, come on, you just don't know it. I can speak your language. God said, come on, you just don't know it. I can speak your language too. I'm your God too. And the Jews were so confounded, they didn't know what to do. They decided God was the God of everybody. And so then when God sent Peter down to Cornelius's, the Jews got all upset about it. And the Jews said, what is he doing down there? In other words, they couldn't understand it. Peter said, I had a vision, and God told me to go down. He said, but them people are a bunch of dogs, and you're down there with them. What are you doing down there? Oh, Peter said, well, I opened a door to the Jews up here. God gave me the keys to the kingdom. I got to open it to them down there too, both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And he said, I perceive that God's no respect of person. Is that right? So then today, God is no respect of person. Pentecostals may think they're the only one that's got it. But brother, the Baptists are going to speak in tongues. The Catholics are going to speak in tongues. And many other denominations in the world, if they don't do it, I'm a liar and a false prophet, and God ain't in me. They're going to speak in tongues. You watch and see. And not only that, but the Pentecostals and all of them are going to unite together in a confederation and believe that they've got it. Did you know that a Pentecostal church will let a Baptist preacher come over there and preach in their pulpit? I said a Pentecostal Trinity church that claims to be full of the Holy Ghost, they'll let a Baptist preacher come in there and preach, and the man don't even profess to have the Holy Ghost. Come on now. I'm going to show you just how hard they are in their doctrine. They'll let them come in there. You know why? Prestige. Prestige. But look at one of their own ranks. One of their own ranks, a Pentecostal person that believes in baptism in Jesus' name, you think they'll let him come in and preach? No. That's a rare thing. Why? They all speak in tongues. You know why? Because of Jesus' name, some of them has got self-righteous like the Jews. And they feel like that everybody's dogged with them because God revealed baptism in Jesus' name to them. The Trinities has got a little worldly prestige. And they've learned about the Holy Ghost. And they feel like everybody else is dogs because they've got the Holy Ghost. But I want you to know that every one of them is wrong. Every denomination there is will go into the Confederation of Churches. Even the UPC will do it. Somebody said, I don't believe it. I understand they're already affiliated with them. I got some papers down, you know, that shows the Assemblies of God and Church of God and different things. They're all going to confederate with them. You know why? Because the government is going to close in, and it's going to be a great money enterprise, and they've got too much money involved, they've got too much at stake, they've got too much property, and when the world closes in on them, they're going to compromise. Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that the Jesus name, and when I say Jesus name, I mean the true Jesus name, whether in the UPC or wherever, not somebody that's made a gimmick out of it for a money machine, but the true Jesus name people, and many of them are in the Trinity churches. I personally know some of them. Many of them are in the full gospel businessmen that's been baptized in Jesus' name. I personally know them. Some of them are wealthy people that's been baptized in Jesus' name. I know of them. These people are going to come together, and when the UPC and the great Jesus name movement realize what they have done to them, they're going to try to come out of it and back off from it. But they're going to strip them down, and God's going to put them through the fire for compromising this. Watch and see. People have the feeling that if they've been baptized in Jesus' name, they're going to make the translation. I had a man not too long ago. He belonged to a Jesus' name organization. He said, we are going to make the translation. He said, because we are baptized in Jesus' name. He said, the Trinity people, they're wonderful people. I said, you believe they got the Holy Ghost? I believe they got the Holy Ghost. I said, but they'll never make the rapture because they ain't been baptized in Jesus' name. Why, folks, a man talk like there's something wrong with him. That proves he's not a ministry. He don't even know what he's talking about. You mean to tell me that if a man's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that he isn't going to make the translation? Why, you know better than that. You know better than that. Somebody said, well, bless God, he's got to be baptized in Jesus' name. I'll tell you what, if a man's got the Holy Ghost, he'll get baptized in Jesus' name. If it ever comes around to him, the Bible says the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. And John said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptize me, John. Hallelujah. That's a part of righteousness. So then, they will come together. They will be baptized in Jesus' name. But God has got them all split up for a purpose. He works everything after the counsel of his own will. Like he showed me about chickens one time. Have a little bunch of biddies, put them in one place. Have a bunch of broilers, put them in another place. Have a bunch of fryers, put them in another place. Have a bunch of full-grown chickens, put them in another place. Why? If you don't, they'll trample each other to death. Is that right? So then God puts them in a Baptist. He starts them off a lot of times in a Baptist. Somebody said, Brother Pine. No, I know all about it. I was converted in a Baptist church. You can't say all to me. I done been through the channels. I was converted in a Baptist church. A lot of you 7 years were converted in a Baptist church. I went on from there, and God put me through the channels. If they'd have got me, if the Pentecostals had got me to start with, they'd have trampled me to death. They'd have killed me for sure. I'd have never got nothing. That's right, because they didn't even know what they're doing themselves. Just a bunch of babies, like I said, just coming into the first stages of the Spirit. All they could say was, goo, goo, goo. Still God. But let me tell you something. There's more than that. Paul said, let us pray that we can interpret. Let us prophesy so the church will be edified. Let us come together and do all things decently and in order. What is it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ breaking forth from that inner heart. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And this outer being swallowed up by the inner as the maturity of the Son of God from a baby stage comes from the inside. Daily swallowing up, until we're completely conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the sons of God. I wish we just had time to go into it this morning. I'm not going to try to. Look at the beauty of it. Let me say a few more things now. I'm not going to try to get into that, but just let me say a few more things on the revelation here. What is the revelation? It is Christ from within you, the hope of glory, being revealed to swallow up your outer man, being conformed to his image, ordained to the full measure of the full stature to come into sonship. Now, how many of you remember this? That the adoption of the Jews was what? It was for the purpose of letting every individual that was acquainted with that house, that father, that operation, was for the purpose of letting them know that the Son was no longer as a servant unto Judas, but he was a manifested Son. He could get in the chariot. He could tell the servants to harness the horses or whatever they had in that day in the privilege of the Father's house. When that adoption came, then they were manifested sons. Now, John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? We've always been the sons of God, but a little baby, under tutors, growing up, the church, trying to grow up, trying to come into the fullness of the stature of Christ, God putting ministers over us. But even the minister was only allowed so much for his season, because if not, he'd got ambitious and he'd kill the people with it. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why did Paul say that I saw things that wasn't lawful for me to speak? God only let him speak certain things in the season. Now, God gave Paul the revelation, but wouldn't let him preach the fullness of it, because he said he's one born out of season. Other ministers that followed got a little part of it, a little part of it, a little part of it. Like the vision I saw here a while back, when I looked up into heaven, and this great cloud came down out of heaven, a beautiful pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, came down out of heaven, came, stood over my head, and when it did, it burst and went into about five different people, which to me indicated a message from heaven in the fivefold ministry in the moving of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then, when this manifestation of the sons come, they take over. Is that right? And they will set up the millennium government right here in this present world and on this present earth. For the earth is groaning and waiting because of sin. It's groaning. The tide of the ocean is rolling. It's groaning because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, and he causes storms, causes earthquakes, causes trouble. And the earth, the very earth, not only the creation, the creature, but the very earth is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's not waiting for the sons of God, because the sons of God are already here. Now, beloved, you're the sons of God, but it's waiting for the manifestation. What is the manifestation? It is the adoption. Paul said we wait to wit the redemption of our body, the adoption. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. After you're born into this world, the Holy Ghost, the life, begins to tutor you and begins to bring you into the mind of God. And the mind of God is the revealed order, measures, and means of His intents before the world ever was, from the beginning all the way to the consummation of the world. All right, now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we come into the adoption. Are you following me? Into the adoption. Now, I want to say this again. Waiting for the adoption, Paul said. We are crying, Abba Father, Abba Father, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the purchase possession. What is the purchase possession? Now, this is where we differentiate between the Lord and the Christ, and some of you understand what I mean. What is the purchase possession? The purchase possession is the human body. What did Jesus purchase at Calvary? Somebody tell me. What did He purchase at Calvary? He purchased the human body. He purchased the human body. We were already saved by foreknowledge, already predestinated, already foreordained. He only offered up the lamb so that the lamb could make it possible by the blood atonement for the predestinated to receive their inheritance. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness without the blood. God didn't save us by Calvary. The Bible said we are elect according to foreknowledge. Calvary is the confirmation of the salvation, the atonement of the blood. We've been elect before the world ever was. Before the world ever was, we was elect. People of God have never sinned in their life. There's never been a sin from the time that they were ever in the foreknowledge of God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that these people have been down here, done all these mean things, that they've not sinned? No, he that's born of God cannot sin. There's no way he can sin. The Bible didn't say he may not sin, or I hope he don't sin. It said he cannot sin. And for any sin that could have been counted sin, the Bible said there is a perpetuation, an atonement with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. Before the world ever was. Somebody said, you mean to tell me that I wasn't saved at Calvary? No. Where was I then saved? You wasn't even born when Calvary got here. Then where was I saved, Brother Pike? Where was I saved? I was saved when God slew the lamb. Somebody said, well, didn't he slay him at Calvary? The Bible said the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. My name was wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation, it said every man, every girl, boy, one, every person shall wonder after the beast whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Calvary was the manifestation of the fleshly, or the literal, that which you can see, the manifestation of what had already taken place. The ministry, I made the statement. A lot of folks say, well, the ministry come here to perfect the saints, Brother Pine. I want to tell you this again. There is no living minister that can do you any good when it comes to making you holy. You believe that? Why? Because most of them's in worse shape than you are. They just got the title of preaching, that's all. But if you know how wishy-washy they was, you wouldn't even trust in them. That's why the Bible said we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. We trust in the spirit of a man. I don't trust my wife. I don't trust my children. I don't trust my neighbors. I don't trust a preacher. I don't trust nobody except Jesus. The Bible said we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. And every person that's fleshly, every person is fleshly, and I have no confidence in them at all. None at all. None at all. None in Moses, none in Elijah, none in any of them. And I said, oh, wait a minute. What about Jesus? The Bible said he was flesh and bone. But the Bible said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But he said the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. He said not to know anybody after the flesh. And I know you're going to stumble and stagger, but I see you perfected forever by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ, sanctified, hallelujah, by the blood atonement of Calvary. Amen. So I said, well, you got to get sanctified, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know where you ever got that. The Bible said that we are saved by foreknowledge, elect by foreknowledge. Nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's people who are elect. And we are elect before knowledge, and we are sanctified once and for all, not every day. I know the Bible says sanctify yourselves in the putting away of sin, in that you've got to do something for God yourself, but that does not prove you one way or another in God's sight. You are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary, the blood, and the Bible said that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. They are not just perfected from one revival to another, but they are perfected forever. That means they're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, that really knocks things for a loop where people say that God has set the fivefold ministry in the body for the perfecting of the saints. If they're perfected forever, how are they going to perfect them? Something don't fit together, does it? The scriptures are not contrary. What it is, when God said he set the minister there for the perfecting of the saints, he did not leave the righteousness of them people in the hands of a ministry. The Bible said you have made the righteousness of God in Christ. There is no spot wrinkle. It's not me living, it's Jesus. There's no spots in Jesus. There's no wrinkles in Jesus. But Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. The fivefold ministry is to perfect your faith by the preaching of the word. That is, he is to know the will of God, know the foreknowledge of God, and preach the word and tell you your inheritance in God. And you're to receive it by faith in God. As he tells you your place in God, what God has done for you, it's like a lawyer reading off the will, letting you know what you are heir to. So he is perfecting your faith in what he's telling you. And what he's telling you is the same thing I'm telling you this morning, that God has perfected you forever. If you can believe it, then your faith is perfected in that passage of Scripture I brought to you. And I'll keep on perfecting your faith by revealing the mysteries of God to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this will rapture the church. It will rapture the church because, and I'm going to say this and try to close now, it will rapture the church. How can he rapture the church, Brother Pye? It will because the Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith. Is that right? He was translated by faith, and faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. When faith comes by the Word of God, you believe it. When you hear the preaching of the word, if it's true, then you believe it. And as you believe it, then you're translated from glory to glory, changed from glory to glory, moving into the image. And a little babe gets a little bigger and a little bigger until it's full maturity and time for the birth. Is that right? And the birth of that child is that at the last moment, this body of corruption shall be changed into incorruption. This terrestrial being shall be changed into a celestial being. And this, when mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? And some of you know what I'm talking about. We don't have time to go into that, but some of you know what we're talking about. Now I want you to listen to the closing thought here that I got.
I made the statement. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. You people are going to have to come into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, well, do you mean to tell me that the people that died back here under Brother Pike with the Holy Ghost, that they're not going in the rapture? I certainly don't mean to tell you that. If a man's got the Holy Ghost, God will require of him in his day what he knew. And the Bible said, they that are living shall not exceed the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain, Thessalonians says, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and then caught up to be with God, so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. God requires only what you know. This ought to make us, Jesus' name people, be a little more lenient on the others. Now, I know it's a hard hour for people. Wherever there's something revealed, God requires it of them. But people back through the ages, they didn't know about Jesus' name. Somebody said, but it was given at Pentecost. I know it was, but it went into the dark ages. You know that. It went into the dark ages. Somebody said, well, God ain't going to let them people bow without, you know, there's not going to be an excuse for it. If that's true, then that means that all the Jews that God chose will be turned into hell. Is that right? When Paul said that God has concluded them in unbelief, that after the days of the Gentiles, he can have mercy on them. Now, why should he have mercy on them when Paul said in God there's neither Greek nor Jew? Why would God be respect a person and have mercy on them and not have mercy on the rest? You see, he couldn't do that. He'd be unjust. So then God requires what you know. But brother, in our day, the light's getting brighter and brighter. The evening time it shall come to pass, there shall be light, and the light's springing out, and it's getting brighter and brighter, and God's going to require it of you. It's on the radios, on the television, in the newspaper, everywhere. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if those people back beyond the grave, if they're going to make the rapture, and they don't know what we know, then what's the need of us learning it? We got the Holy Ghost too. Now that's where you trip up right there. Listen, children of God. Those people paid the price of death to get into heaven. Are you listening? They didn't know the revelation of Jesus Christ. If they had known it, they'd been like Enoch and been translated. Enoch, 300 and something years, had time to learn something as the scriptures spoke to him back there. The Bible said the scriptures appeared to Abraham and spoke to Abraham, isn't that right? All right, now, here's what I'm saying. Those people had to go by the way of the grave simply because they did not come to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Somebody would say, well, if Brother Paul had that great mystery, then why did he go by the grave? Because he was one born out of season. He knew that there's going to be a people that would go in the rapture, wouldn't go by the grave. And Paul was also privileged to be caught up into the third heaven and see it and bypass the body. And he said, I have a longing to be with God, which is far better, but for you it's needful for me to remain in the flesh. Is that right? Show them they that back there, they paid the penalty of death and went by the way of the grave because they did not have power over death in the sense of the translation, the knowledge, to believe in it. Is that right? Only a few men walked among them that did that, like Elijah. He did that and was translated away. All right, listen. Now, how many of you know that nobody under the law ever went in? How many of you know that? Nobody under the law. Is that right? Nobody on the law went in. The Bible said without us they could not be made perfect. They had to wait for the coming of the Holy Ghost. That's a translating power. All right, listen. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. That we which are now alive, we can't go by the way of the grave. If the coming of the Lord is in our generation, and the Bible said the generation that sees these things will not pass away till all be fulfilled, and we're seeing it. Now, if we are in this generation of the translation, it means that we can't go by the way of the grave. If we miss the translation, we're going to have to go through the tribulation. We're not like grandma and granddaddy. You understand what I'm saying? That means that we've got to discover something. See, they had a way out. Death was a way out to them. That was a way to cross and get in. But we don't have that way. We've got to conquer death and discover the way of getting in without death, because we don't have death to do it for us. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now listen real close in closing. I'm trying to close now. We don't have death. That means that we've got to have a revelation to where we can be translated. Paul said, not all sleep, that is die, but be changed.
got to come to a message to where we can believe in a change. We're a different generation. You understand what I'm saying? The fullness of God, the manifestation of the sons of God, witness the redemption of our body. Now look, what is going to bring them people out of the grave? Are you listening now real close and trying to close? What is going to bring those people up out of the grave? What's going to do it? Somebody said, the Lord's going to, he's going to come and sound his trumpet and everybody's going to get up out of the grave. Now listen. Listen real close. What's going to bring them up out of the grave? If the Lord's going to sound the trumpet and the dead's going to get up at the sounding of the trumpet, why don't we go up first? Why bother with the dead when we're already alive? God's never dealt with the dead before he dealt with the living. God always deals with the living. Why doesn't he catch us up first? You know why? Because what is going to conquer death is you. When we come to the full revelation of the mind of God, death will be helpless. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where's thy sting? Grave, you don't have any victory because death has no sting. How can that be? Because the sting of death is sin, and sin has been hovering over mankind, but Jesus died so that we couldn't sin, and when we discover that we can't sin, death will be helpless. Where's thy sting, O death? And grave, where's thy victory? When the sons of God come to the knowledge that there's no such thing to death as death, once they get this in their head up here as an intellectual indoctrination, then living it, God will transfer it to their heart, and with the heart man believes, and when he gets to believing like that, it'll translate them, and they'll go away from this world of chains. That means that they will conquer death. When they come into this, what's going to take place? My daddy's going to get up out of the grave over here. Now listen, I said when we come to the fullness of this, the grave is going to have to turn the dead loose. When we come to this knowledge, everybody will know that death is conquered. And when death is conquered, the spirit of death can't hold those people that's in the grave any longer because you conquered death. So then the bodies will come out, the graves will burst open, the dead in Christ shall rise, we'll take their hands and off to glory we'll go. Your loved ones, you may be standing by the grave when your mother gets out. Somebody said, well, my mother get out, your little sister, your little brother, your mother, your granddaddy, every one of them is going to come up out of the grave. They're going to come up out of the grave. Who's going to bring them up? You are. You are. You love the Lord? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the appearing of the Lord. Christ comes to us in the Spirit in the Gentile church. Jesus comes to the Jewish people as a natural body which appears in the heavens. The church is missing the Christ because he always does things in the Spirit, hides it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. He is now coming to the church as the revelation of Jesus Christ, getting them ready to rapture out. So at the time that they are secure, the world won't see it. He'll steal them away like jewels. And then when he comes on the scene, it will be the natural Jesus appearing in the heavens to the Jews to come through the eastern gate to the Jews for the battle of Armageddon. And we will already be in heaven, translated into the heavenly places by the Spirit, Christ, the Holy Ghost. So if you are a spiritual Jew, there's a spiritual Christ coming to you. He's a revelation. If you are a natural Jew, there's a natural Jesus coming to you if you are without the revelation. You love the Lord? It's not given to the world to hear this. The world heard the gospel so God could condemn them in the day of judgment because they would not listen and repent. But it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, the revelation. Joseph called the brethren away and got them by themselves and revealed himself to them in secret when the days of the Egyptians was fulfilled, which means civilization springing up from Egypt and this great America that we have now. Whereas they're turning back to the old and back to Egypt, just exactly where they come from, the origin. Is that right? They're forsaking the Jews over yonder. But we are an origin. Our origin is from the Jews. Our origin is from heaven, from the Jews, the gospel. And we're turning back to the Jews. Watch and see. When everybody else casts them down, we'll pick them up. Watch and see. All right, now, let's stand together. I've enjoyed talking with you this morning. And I was going to wait a little further on in the services to minister to you, to talk with you.
But a lot of times God picks a morning service because He knows that in the night services there will be those that need the gospel and that you can't tell them the revelation and it'll just be confusing and they won't enjoy the camp meeting. A lot of times in the morning, some of them that comes, that a lot of times it's very few outsiders come, and Christian brethren, He knows, understand something, but He can tell them the revelation. So I want to say that we love you. We appreciate you from the bottom of our heart. Sincerely appreciate our brother Philip, which is such a great person. He's come down to be with us. Brother Philip, we're sorry for the rain. God's got a purpose, I know, in it, because He loves you. And I feel like the Lord will heal the body and make everything right. I just thank God for you, brethren, for your great, wonderful way in the Lord, the kind of spirit that you got. And I hope that from time to time that I can say something that will help you or edify you. And I know that you say things that helps me and edifies me. Let's sing a little chorus together. There's one chorus that I really like. And we sing this chorus so many times. Okay, we've got time to sing two choruses this morning. All right, let's sing this one. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll see of His wonderful love. Sing it again. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Let's sing this together now. Give me another key, sister. I love Him because He is mine. Sing it with me, will you? I love Him because He's divine.